This morning, we're going to set apart 8 men as the elders of this body. We have never had an ordination service in this church in 16 years. Our leaders have kind of grown up with us, and we just said, oh yeah, he's a leader. And they've grown up, and some of them have left, some of them have wandered off. Some have fled. Some have been chased out. We've had a strange assortment of leadership in this body. And most of it has, all of the problems have been my fault. They have not been anybody else's fault, because the man who stands at the helm is always the one who bears the responsibility of problems. And had I known the full mind of God 16, almost 17 years ago when we began here, why, things would be a bit different. But I didn't know the full mind of God, and I don't know it yet, so I'm not sure that we're out of the woods. There may be additional problems down the road. I kind of have a feeling that there will be. But I am a lot better prepared for them now than I was a long time ago. And you begin to get a smell for this after a while. After you have lived in the woods for a long time, if there's a bear around, you smell him before he ever gets there, and you know how to keep out of his way, or how to set the trap, or how to climb the tree, or call for help, or whatever else. And so there is an asset to getting old, that you also are amassing experience during that particular time. And that's one of the good things that's happening. So we're trusting that even though we know we've got problems ahead of us, that the Lord is going to be gracious to us, and that even though the way will not become easier, it'll become more clearly defined as we walk in it. And that's the thing we're looking for. So it's been many, many months we've been in the process of selecting the elders for this body, and you have now over the last 4 weeks heard their testimonies and their wives' testimonies as they have come and they have shared, and you have been mightily blessed, I know, because I have been blessed. And even though I asked them all to take just a little bit of time, and they all took a lot of time, that they really blessed us. It was good. And in fact, it was such a blessing that we're going to keep the testimony concept going. And I've asked, are you guys going to do it next week? Okay, I've asked Art and Ann Bourgeois if they would start off next week, and we're going to introduce you to our staff in a kind of a biographical way, so that you will get to know just some of the facts about their lives, who they are, where they've come from, what they've been doing, know their children. And we'll do that. We'll start with the staff, and then you'll get a chance to meet the home pastors. And by the time we finish this, 35 years from now, everybody here will have had a chance to have testified. So we're gonna keep that going. There's a lot of power in having a person come and simply say, this is who I am, and this is what God has done in my life. So we'll keep that going. But this morning we're going to set apart 8 men who have been called, I think. And the concept of leadership at the tabernacle is not a concept of choosing leaders. It's a concept of recognizing those whom God has chosen. And that's what we're doing this morning. That's the reason that the process is so tedious. If it was simply a matter of choosing, anybody with management skills can do that. You can take a resume, you can look over a thing, you can say, this fellow this, and you can choose leaders very easily. But when you're dealing with spiritual matters, it takes time, because you have to hear God and have to hear His heart. And in this process also, since it has never fully been defined to us what eldership is, we simply know it's a scriptural office. And I grew up in a Southern Baptist church where that term was not used. We had pastors and deacons, or deacons and pastors, in that order. But we didn't have elders. It was not. And then to come under conviction as you get back into the scripture to find out that the correct government of the church, in fact, there can really be no church until there are elders. in the church. And who are they? Well, as you look at it, you realize that they're really the fathers of the body. That's who they are. They're the patriarchs. They're the ones who have spiritual oversight over the family. And so this morning we're setting apart 8 men. Now there's a number of other people in this body who are spiritually qualified to serve. Some will be serving. But we had to start someplace. And so this is where we're starting. And in a few minutes, I'm going to ask these fellows to come to the platform, and we're gonna lay hands on them and set them apart. And then we've got a rather special announcement to make to you this morning concerning all this. But before we do that, I've got a word I want to bring you. And if you've got your Bible, I want you to turn with me to the 4th chapter of the book of Exodus. Now let me explain something to you this morning. I don't show up with this staff very often. It occupies a very prominent and visible place in my study at home. I look at it all the time. I pick it up sometimes and hold it. I got out this morning, and early morning, walked around our place holding this thing. It's got a history to it which I will not go into great detail about. But a number of years ago, one of the men that I was a very dear, close friend of mine that I had I was discipling to some degree, George Sowerby. George went with me to the Sinai on one of my research trips into the Sinai. And he took the staff with him to the Sinai and brought it back home, and then showed up one Sunday night. We were having Sunday night services at that time on a regular basis. Showed up here on a Sunday night. George was pastoring a small body of people in Fort Pierce. And he showed up with this staff and said that the Lord had told him to bring it up from Fort Pierce and to give it to me. I remember he's sitting back there, well, about where Robert Link is sitting this morning on the back row, and all dressed up, suit and tie. Nobody dressed up in suit and tie on Sunday night. And grinning with his stick in his hand. And I asked him to come to the platform. The guy sits back there with a stick in his hand. You don't know whether to ask him to come to the platform and testify or not. But I asked him to come up here, and George came, and he presented it to me. And it was a very special and very meaningful presentation, because I knew what he was saying, that the Lord had sent him as a prophet. And George is one of the few genuine prophets I've ever known. He was electrocuted about 4 years ago. In a very freak accident. He's still a young man. And George presented this to me, and I did not take it lightly, for I knew God was saying something to me about my place of authority in this body. I've been running from authority for years in this body. It's hard to get out of Egypt, and I had brought a lot of my... And you guys are getting ready to go off to seminary. You just understand me. But I brought a lot of my Southern Baptist Egypt with me when I came in. And part of that was a concept of church government, that the church is governed by the people. Now, that's a good American concept. It's a good Republican concept. It's a good New England concept. State of Connecticut, the state of Rhode Island, were founded by Roger Williams, who believed in that process and carried it over into the formation of the Baptist Church in America. That the church should be a democratic society. Enough of this Church of England stuff where people were always told what to do. Let the people rule. But that's a reaction. That's not scriptural. Scripture has to do with a man in authority, with a man that God lays his hand on. And you don't take votes on crucial issues. Moses made a mistake of taking a vote at Kadesh Barnea, and it was 10-2 not to go in, and it cost a whole lot of people a lot of agony.
And God was saying, no, there's a staff of authority that rests with the man who occupies the position in the apostolic relationship with the Tabernacle Church. And that was handed to me, and I've taken that very seriously, and I've never exerted it as such. I've never had a need to. I've worked very quietly behind the scenes. But this morning, the Lord said it's right to bring this staff, because we're going to set apart some men. Now, I'm not going to knight them like this. That's not the purpose. The purpose is that I want you to see something and to know something about that. Now, look at Exodus 3 for a minute. Here's the story. The children of Israel have been led by Moses. Excuse me, Exodus 4, right. Out of the promised, out of Egypt on their way to the promised land. And they're under a man with authority. A man who is leading those people. And he's saying, go here, stay here, do this, don't do that. He is providing for them. And they recognize the authority of this man. Those wanderers never would have made it out of Egypt without a man who stood in front of them. Now, later on, that man also chose other men to stand with him. He called them elders. There were 70 of them. But the group was a bit bigger than this group here, so he needed a few more. But he chose 70 elders to stand with him. And the Bible says that God placed on those elders the same spirit that was on Moses. He placed on those men. The same spirit that was on Moses was placed on those men. I grew up in a church to where the pastor had one spirit and the deacons had another one. There was always a conflict between the two. God does not want it that way. He wants the same spirit in leadership. But those people never would have followed Moses had he not been a man of authority. Now, the story of his authority giving is here in Exodus 4. Because he had been out there for 40 years prior to this with a flock of sheep and a flock of goats that belonged to a Bedouin chief, Jethro. And then one day, a bush burned in the desert, and he turned aside to see the burning bush, and there at that burning bush God spoke to him and said, take your shoes off, you're standing on holy land, holy ground. And then there was a conversation between God and Moses. Had never known God. He didn't know his name. He had never heard the name of God mentioned. It had been forgotten over those 400 years while the Hebrews were in Egypt. And one of the questions he asked him was, what's your name? Who am I going to tell these people? What God is it? And you remember what God said. My name is I Am. I am the total essence of being. I am uncontrolled will. There's nobody who controls my will. I am uncontrolled will. I'm the essence of being. That's what he said. And then Moses says, what if they don't believe me, these people that I'm going to talk to? What if they don't believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? That's Exodus 4:1. And the Lord said, what's that in your hand, shepherd? And Moses says, a staff. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. And he threw it on the ground, it became a snake, and he ran from it. The Lord said, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And so Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff. This, said the Lord, is so they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, of God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God with no name and the God with no image, has appeared to you. Very simple thing, a staff. But it became a symbol of authority. It was to be stretched out over a sea, and the waters parted. It was to be used to strike a rock, and water came forth. It was to be used to hold out over a valley where the Amalekites were fighting with the children of Israel below. And as long as it was held out over that valley, the battle went in the direction of the Israelites. In that case, he needed some help, you remember, from Aaron and Hur to hold his hands up so that that rod could be held out over the valley. But this very, very common shepherd's staff that had been used to kill snakes, had been used to chase off leopards, had been used to prop up a weary man. This very, very common shepherd's staff became the great symbol of authority of a man who led these people through a wilderness land. It had some other meanings. Now, this particular staff that George Sowerby gave me, George gave me a word when he gave it to me. He said, now remember, he said, in every staff there's a snake. And so there's always a tendency to misuse the authority that God has given you, because it's not only life, but it's venom, it's poison, if it's not used correctly. And then he told me something. This is a hickory staff. He told me something. He said, be careful when you stand it up, because he says it'll take the shape of a wall if you're not careful. If you lean it against the wall, it'll begin to bend. So he said, try to keep it as straight as you can. It's bent. I did everything I could to straighten the thing out. It's like a piece of iron. It will not straighten out. It's got just a little bit of a curve to it. And I took it outside this morning. It was wandering around my backyard with the thing. And the Lord said, you need to understand that. There are no perfect leaders. And not here. Not anymore. There's no perfection. These men that you're going to set apart this morning as elders, there's not a single one of them who's perfect. There's not a single one of them who's not capable of letting you down sometime or another. There's not a single one of them that you can fully trust. You can't fully trust anybody. Only fully trust the Lord. The Lord is the only one who will not let you down. But you can love. You can love and you can die for people. So even if you don't trust them, you can die for them. God's not calling me to trust my wife. She's not calling my wife to trust me. But he's called us to love one another with a love that calls for us to lay down our lives for each other. But I know that she can let me down. She let me down this morning. I can let her down. I let her down last night. You can wonder what that is for a while. But that happens in every family. That happens in every relationship. There's always that element of letting each other down. The stick is bent. It'll always be bent. Because there are no perfect people. But I remember one of my professors out in the seminary saying, you know, a man can strike an awful lot of straight blows with a crooked stick. And that's where we are with this. And that's what I believe God wants to do. With slightly bent sticks. There's another thing about it. This thing is awfully cumbersome. I didn't want to carry it in the building this morning because when I picked it up, started to carry it, people started making cracks. Who are you going to hit this morning? Yeah, you know. We'll kill snakes, huh? And I didn't want to carry the thing in. I got my wife to bring it in and put it over here. And, I said, Jackie, you take it in. They won't make cracks at Jackie because she hits back. And so they, so I got hurt of it. But the thing really is it's embarrassing to carry this stick around. I'm gonna go to Israel in October to do this filming with the 700 Club down to Sinai. I'm gonna take this staff with me, and I'm gonna have a terrible time carrying the thing on the plane. I know I am. These people don't get on a plane carrying a stick like this, and go through customs, and they want to x-ray it and everything else, you know. And it's just a bit embarrassing to carry the thing around. And the Lord has said, that's the price you pay for leadership. You know, fatherhood is like that. I don't know if you ever realize that. Fatherhood gets in the way. Sometimes. Gets in the way of what you want to do. It's a lot easier to remain single or to act single, even though you're married and even though you've got a family. And that's where it gets a lot of people in trouble. They never have quite shifted over to the fact that they now carry a staff of authority. I played racquetball yesterday, and I hit my ring with my racket. I was whacking at something and hit my wedding ring, and it dug a hole in my finger, and I lost a piece of skin, and I took my wedding ring off. It's the first time I've had it off in 20-some years. 27 years. I'm not wearing it this morning. And my finger is indented. I could go without that ring for the rest of my life. There's going to be an indentation around my finger. There's no way for me to disguise myself and say I've never been married, because it's there. It's branded into me with that indentation on my finger of my wedding ring. And I had to take it off because it'll take a couple of days for this thing to heal. That's an encumbrance, just a little bit. I can't get off with a group of singles and pretend like I'm single. You might take my wedding ring off. Why, they see that place on my finger, you know. I'm encumbered. Fatherhood encumbers people. Leadership encumbers people. You can't do as you would do if you move off into that area of leadership. That's the reason some men leave the ministry. It's difficult. There's an encumbrance upon them. And they leave the ministry because they want to do things their way. They want to continue to act as though. And you can't continue to act as though when you have entered into that position of leadership. You can't change it anymore. Now you're a different man, whether you like it or not. You've got children. You've got a wife. You've got a flock. You're a shepherd. And like Moses, you're an apostle. He did everything he could. If you'll read on through the rest of that fourth chapter, he finally says, "Oh God, I don't want to do this." And he gives all kinds of excuses why he won't do it. And if you get down to verse 14, he finally shut up. In verse 13, "But Moses said, 'Oh Lord, please send someone else to do it.'" And in verse 14, it says, "The Lord's anger burned against Moses." And Moses had just enough sense to realize he had gone one step too far with God. He closed his mouth and didn't say any more from that time on. When you get around God and he's angry, it's a good time to be quiet. God had laid something on him, and there was no way for him to get out of it. He had been anointed into leadership. Now, eldership at the tabernacle. And I'm saying this to you, the men already know that, and their families know it. But eldership at the tabernacle is going to cost these men something. It's going to cost them something. It cost them something yesterday morning. We got up at 7 o'clock yesterday morning for a meeting that took all Saturday morning. No fishing, no anything else Saturday morning. It took their time. But that's not the basic thing it costs. It's going to cost something spiritually. It's going to cost time. These men are taking on the fatherhood of this body, the spiritual oversight of this body. And they're sharing it with me. And the same spirit that's been on me, they have picked up also, and they're walking with now. And they're sharing that. And that means that you agonize a lot. You agonize an awful lot. You agonize for people in this church. You agonize for people who are in trouble. And there's a lot of spiritual intercession that some of you don't know anything about that's going on in your behalf. A lot of it, that you don't know that these people are out there interceding, and it's taking a great deal of time for that to take place. But even more than that, it's not a popular thing in Melbourne, Florida, to be a part of the Tabernacle Church. Have some of you found that out? You know that? You can belong to any one of these first churches around here, and there's a bundle of first churches. Yeah, more firsts than we ever had seconds around here. But you can belong to any one of these first churches around here, and you're acceptable. It's an acceptable thing. But when you say Tabernacle Church, everybody goes, "Oh." Either they have heard about us, or they have already got some kind of preconceived notion. And to be a part of this community, to live and operate in the community of Melbourne or Palm Bay or Satellite Beach or India Atlantic or wherever else you may live in this metropolitan area, to be part of this community, and also to be recognized as part of this church, especially to be recognized as leadership in this church, is a costly thing. Because it's not a popular thing. People think that we pick up snakes. Really do. The word will get out by tomorrow that he brought his staff to the church in the morning and there's snake handling over there. You know, they drop it on the floor and it become a snake and all that kind of good stuff. And rumors spread all kinds of ways. They swing from things and they roll on things that's all right, because God uses the foolish to confound the wise of this world. And every once in a while we may roll around here. I've never done that, but that might be fun. I don't know. It's cumbersome. Costs to be a Christian. Especially does it cost to be in a place of leadership. Because you're numbered among those, and now you're out on the front. Jimmy Smith has been struggling with this. Jimmy moved here. Jimmy's been a Methodist evangelist for years. Jimmy's had a real problem with letting his Methodist friends out there know that he belongs to a charismatic church in Melbourne, Florida, called the Tabernacle Church. He's finally let the word out. Found that it wasn't quite so painful. Everybody knew it anyway. It's a symbol of fatherhood. It's a symbol of the place of the apostle. We had symbols of fatherhood around my house when I was a boy. They were sacred symbols. Hanging in the upstairs bathroom closet was a razor strop. My father never used a straight razor. He always used a safety razor. But the razor strop that he had inherited from his father, my grandfather, James William Buckingham from Morristown, Indiana. That razor strop was hanging in the upstairs bathroom in Vero Beach, Florida. And it was a symbol of fatherhood. And I knew it was there, and all my other brothers knew it was there. My sister knew it was there. It was seldom taken down, but when it was taken down, when my father appeared in my bedroom with the razor strop, I knew that he was father. He wasn't daddy anymore. He wasn't pop. He wasn't dad. He was father. And I knew what was coming. There would be a word of explanation and then a word of admonition. Take your pants down, son. Those were symbols of fatherhood. My dad was in World War I. He had a brace of .45 caliber automatic pistols that he kept in the bottom drawer, locked up. He never shot at a man, as far as I know. Shot a possum one time. Shot a rattlesnake. But those guns were there, and they were his. And woe be it if one of us kids ever went in there and got one of those guns out of that drawer. Those were symbols of father. They were symbols of protection. And they were there. They were sacred symbols. Ordinary kind of symbols, but they were there, and we knew that our dad was there to correct us, and our dad was there to protect us. Our dad was there to provide for us. Nobody drove his car. I did it one time, hit a big fire plug, and that was when the other symbols came into proportion. These symbols weren't used very much. They were mysterious symbols. They were out there. They were only for the father. Yes, but we had some mother symbols in the house. We had a set of towels that only appeared when special guests came in. Those were mother symbols. Nobody used the special towels. We had some dishes that we used to serve juice with, and nobody ever took those dishes down. They were in a high cupboard. But when those dishes came down, we knew that something special was about to happen in our house. Those are symbols. This is a symbol. That's the reason it doesn't show up here at the Tabernacle very much. I want you to know is here, though. And I brought it this morning because this is a very, very special time. And so when it comes to ordination, to set men apart, I want you to know that I consider it a very special time. We have men who are serving as pastors in this body. Art is serving as a pastor. Gordon is serving as a pastor. Herman is serving as a pastor. Then we have home pastors. And you're supposed to be very familiar with these pastors. I want them to have high visibility. They're ministering to you all the time. But the elders, like the elders in the Bedouin tents in the Sinai, they're back in the background. They're making the decisions. They're setting the direction for the church. And they don't have high visibility. We don't parade them up here on the platform very much. Nobody has an elder in this church. You have pastors. That's the way it ought to be. You need more than one pastor. We need lots and lots and lots of pastors. And the Lord is raising those up, and we're recognizing them as they're being raised up. But you've got men, and they are good men, and they're true men, and I vouch for them, who are men of integrity, and they're men of God. And I'm going to ask them to come to the platform now, very briefly, and I'm going to ask them to come, and they're going to kneel, and I'm going to ask you to pray with me as I lay hands on each one of them, and we set them apart into leadership. So if you fellows will come, please, and stand behind me.